Thank you, David, and thank all of you for being here tonight. It is a wonderful evening. We understand that we have a little storm or rain that is approaching, and I can assure you that I will not intently stir up and preach up a storm tonight. But I am going to tell you about the Word of God. You know, we were singing that song a moment ago, There Is a Habitation. That's one of my favorite songs of all time. Now, I don't know if there was a Jew who wrote that song or not. And he talks about Zion. And Zion, Mount Zion, was where the Jew longed to be in the presence of God. But, you know, as Christian people, we know that Zion is heaven for us. For we shall live with God when life is over here and be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you hear the word cup a lot when you read the Bible. It's used in different ways. The disciples came to Jesus one time and they were inquiring about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus went to great lengths to assure them that he did not have that right to give that. And even the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee, actually came and said, Lord, would you grant my two sons that they may sit on the right and the left hand of your throne? And Christ asked the question, can you drink from the same cup that I am going to drink from? Now, the cup that he actually refers to here is the cup of death. And if you remember anything at all from Jewish history, and you remember about the Passover, that at the Passover, there were four distinct cups that were used by the Jews, and they all had to drink of it. It wasn't a thing if some would drink of this cup and some would drink of this one, but they would all experience this Passover in the same way. But you know, the word cup is not always a bad word. We generally associate it with the death of Christ. In Psalms 23, David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes on to say that my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you were to go back and look in the book of Psalms, it is used several times, the word cup. But it's always a cup of joy. It really doesn't refer so much to the cup of death. You and I, every Lord's Day, have the opportunity to partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And here's that text that we were going to read. The disciples, when they came to Jesus, they celebrated the Passover in the upper room. Now, part of that meal included drinking from four cups. Now, we generally, Christ takes the one chalice and he hands it to the others, and they drink of it as well. Christ said, all of you are to drink of it. Now, Jesus takes a cup, and after supper, it was traditional that the third cup, known as the cup of redemption or blessing, would be passed as well. So if you can kind of visualize in your mind the disciples with those four cups at the Passover, okay? And most of us understand what the Passover is. They too had unleavened bread at the Passover. You remember, according to not just Jewish tradition, but Jewish law, they could not have any kind of fermented bread, anything that was fermented. Now, that's why I really believe that a lot of people argue that it was wine that was used by Jesus. I don't believe that. I believe it was the fruit of the vine, but not wine. Wine ferments, and it was against the law of God for fermentation, even to be within their homes. They had to rid their homes during the days of Passover and get rid of anything that was fermented. Now, there are several cups, and I want to talk about these tonight. The first one being the cup of redemption. And I think, first of all, this is the cup that Jesus used when he instituted what we often call the Lord's Supper. Well, in Psalms 116, verse 12 and 13, David says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. there was that cup of redemption. You know, God had led the children of Israel from their wilderness wanderings. You remember how Moses was called upon to lead them away out of Egypt to a better land. Now, instead of following God's directions and God's leader, they started following the opinions of each other, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness when they could have made it in just days. Now, but David is right. He said, I will call upon the Lord, and he says, I shall lift up the cup of salvation. And in Matthew 20 and verse 22, Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking. That's when the disciples asked to sit on the left and the right hand of Jesus. He says, you don't know what you're asking. And then he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I am able to drink? And they said unto him, we are able. You know, sometimes we're always real quick to give answers sometimes in various situations. Because sometimes we think we our feeling is the answer, but the feeling is not necessarily the answer. Solomon was right in Proverbs 14 when he said that there is a way that appears right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Well, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, came to Jesus and kneeled before him and asked him if her two sons could do this. And can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone being so bold as to say, Lord, you know what, but don't worry about the other disciples, but just take care of me and my two sons. I'm so proud of them, and I want them to sit next to you in the coming kingdom. But Jesus says, can they be baptized? Here's where he uses another word. Can they be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. Now, the baptism that Christ is talking about is actually the baptism of death. It's just like the word cup. You know, we read in the New Testament various baptisms that we use. We read about the baptism of John, the baptism of Jesus. We read about the baptism of fire. And so we remember under the Old Testament law, even when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, it was referred to their baptism. The walls of water are above them, and they are treading through. You know, we have a lot of people today that are more concerned about the Strait of Hormuz than they are the straight and the narrow way. You know, that's what we ought to be concerned about, should we not? I think we should. And so anyway, and he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. And they did. Every one of them died the martyr's death. John was thrown into boiling oil, actually on the Isle of Patmos. And we don't really know exactly how John died, but we know that all the other apostles were baptized, in a sense, with the baptism of death. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, he says, but it shall be given them for whom it is prepared, notice this, of my Father. God will be the one who will make that calculation. Now, meet the mother of James and John here in some other verses in Matthew 27, Mark 15, Mark 16, and they tell us that her name is probably Salome. And she was probably the sister of Mary and the mother of Jesus. So she would be an aunt, actually, of Jesus. And that would make her so. And James and John, the cousins of Jesus. And I don't want to take the time to elaborate on all that tonight. It doesn't really appeal to the subject that we're talking about. But she believed, first of all, that there was a kingdom that was to come. She believed what Christ said about it in Matthew 6 and 33. She believed that Jesus would be the king. Not only would there be a kingdom, but that there would be a king, and his name is King Jesus. Now, we got a lot of folks today that argue that there ain't no king. I'm telling you, there is a king, and his name, however, is King Jesus, and will one day be enthroned for all of us to see. He bears the authority in heaven and on earth. That's what he said. all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then he gave what we call the Great Commission. And they were to go in the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus then asked the men if they were able to drink of the same cup and he was about to drink from. And with no hesitation, James and John said, "Oh, yes, we're ready." But are we? Sometimes people talk about their commitment to Christ and they step forward and they are baptized. But sometimes they never show up again. And sometimes if they show up, it's occasionally, it's not consistently. Jesus not only used the word servant here as the word slave, because you remember Christ said, "Whoever is great among you, let him be your servant," or "let him be your minister," the one who serves. That's what it is really all about. It's not about pomp and circumstance. It's not about who's who in Jerusalem, but it is about being a servant. And to describe our purpose in the book of Matthew 20 and 28, Christ said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And this the disciples could not do, nor could they drink of the cup of illegal trial. His scourging by the Roman guards, they were not up to that. They would eventually go through suffering for their faith, and that's exactly and precisely what they did. But of course, not the shame to the same extent that our Lord went through himself. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Let this cup pass from me"? Well, Christ was to come into the world and to die prophetically. Isaiah 53, Isaiah chapter 40, the little book of Micah, many, many other passages in all the Bible tell us that he was to come into this world and he was to die. Now, the word cup is a word that is used figuratively or synoptically, actually, to death itself. And what is the cup? This cup that Jesus was about to partake at Calvary, or in Calvary in that situation, and this included his drinking the cup of all the sins of humanity of all time, past, present, and even in the future. There was the cup of sanctification, plagues, redemption, praise. The word cup, as I said, is symbolic reference to the suffering and the anguish that Christ was getting ready to experience as the Savior of the world. And knowing how bitter it was, he was praying unto his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, let this cup pass from me if it can be in your will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then there was the cup, not only of redemption, but there was the cup of submission. And every Jew had to participate in this cup of submission. They drank it. Now, what does that really entail? What does that really mean? Well, again, the cup is symbolic reference to the suffering, not only death, but the anguish that Jesus was about to endure. And he was ready to give this up if it could be in the will of God, but it could not be in his will. And so Jesus is the perfect example of submission within the Word of God. And in John, the 5th chapter in verse 30, he said, "I can do nothing in and of myself. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, the one who is in heaven." And yet the Bible says repeatedly over to us, because Christ partook of that cup, "Submit yourselves then to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Do you know that you and I are going to experience these same cups that we're talking about here tonight? That's why it's so important, so significant. I'm not just trying to give you a history lesson from Jewish culture, but I'm trying to help you understand that these are things that we're going to experience. And when you kneel before God, you can stand before any foe including the devil himself. And then thirdly, then there is that cup of suffering. You know, quite often I will put up here on a Sunday morning when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, pictures that depict the suffering of our Savior. We sing about His suffering. We talk about Him shedding His blood and giving His life. And that is precisely what He did. But He did not do it without suffering. And the struggle of what He was to face was so intense that the Bible says that while He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that the perspiration drops that fell from His head were as blood that hit the ground. He wanted to bypass that cup again if it was possible, but it was not possible. And Jesus was fully God and fully man, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 17. The suffering Savior died upon a cross. He brought redemption to us. But we too will suffer. Did you realize that? A lot of people say, well, I didn't know I was going to have to suffer as a Christian. Yet Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify his God who is in heaven. Paul said, I suffer all things for Christ's sake, and that he did. You look back at his life, that man was tortured in every way possible, but he was following in the steps of Jesus. In the garden, when he prays three times to the Father, not just once. And this was somewhat of a traditional thing. Jews would pray generally three times a day, in the morning, at noon, and at evening. Now, that's why when Peter came to Christ and he asked Jesus how many times he should be willing to forgive someone, he says seven times. A lot of the writers teach us or tell us historically that perhaps maybe Peter was rationalized, I'll forgive him that three times, but then I'll double it again and I'll throw one more in for good measure. That's seven times. That's a number that represents completeness. And Christ said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Yes, the Bible referred to the cup of suffering. But sometimes people ask the question, if God is all-powerful, why wasn't it possible? Well, I'll tell you, I'll try to answer that for you on the other side of the Jordan. I don't know. I don't think anybody could really truthfully answer that one question. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to die? You know, there are a lot of things that happen in the Scripture that we don't always comprehend fully. Charles and I were talking this morning. He said he'd been reading in Matthew 27, and he said, you know, I read where these people, at the death of Christ, you know, the veil at the temple was rent asunder and pulled apart where the Holy of Holies was, the Shekinah. And he said, you know, when I was reading that, it said something about people getting up out of their graves and walking through the streets of Jerusalem. And he said, what happened to them? I've had people say, well, they just went and crawled back in their graves after it was over. I don't think that. But I thought, well, that bears dealing with that in a sermon, maybe, or a Bible class. And I told him I would do that. But I don't think they did, no more than Lazarus went back to the tomb after he was raised from the dead. These were miraculous things, but they were actually done to show the power of Almighty God. I don't question that. I can't give you an answer to all of that either. But last of all, there was the cup of death. The cup of death. Death is an ugly word. It is called the grim reaper. Death is that which takes our loved ones away. Just like Jesus died upon the cross and experienced death. When he was resurrected, Christ did not go back to his tomb, folks. He ascended to be with the Father who is in heaven. And despite the torment that Christ endured, he fully drank that bitter cup so that we could be free and actually be forgiven according to God's will. And all believers, if they are living out their faith in public, whether it be at your home, whether it be at the church, school, wherever it may be, we will suffer at least some degree of persecution for what we believe or what they believe. It's going to happen. You know, sometimes when you're persecuted or people say things about you, you just have to blow that off and understand that Christ went through the same thing. And when he went through the same thing, he faced it triumphantly, regardless of what it was. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes and says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It is going to come. We may not know how it happens, and you may never know it when people talk behind your back. You may never know that they're persecuting you to other people. It might be behind their back, but they too will have a cup of persecution that they will drink, at least if they are living out their faith publicly and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 15. Anger and jealousy is what's taking place here with the other disciples when Zebedee's wife came and asked for the right and the left hand of Jesus. When the other disciples heard what she asked, the Bible says they were angry. They weren't happy about that. And maybe they were angry because they didn't think of it at first, or that James and John's mother was trying to cull a little favor from Jesus, which made them mad. And Jesus saw their anger and called them over to speak with them. Perhaps he was saying what we say to one another, let it go. Let it go. It's not worth arguing over. He said that the Gentile kings love to sit in palaces. He said of power and rule over others and to be served, Matthew 20. But Jesus said that this is not how believers are to operate or live their lives. We are to be servants. And just as Jesus said, he came to be a servant. That was why he came, folks. Giving his life as a ransom for other people, just like you and just like me and countless thousands and millions of people all over our world. He came to serve, not to be served. And he gave more than all by his dying for us. Mary came and bathed the feet of Jesus. And by the way, Judas got all upset about it because he said this, he says, if you read it, this money could have been used to feed the poor. And Christ said, the poor you have with you always. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever takes the lowly position of this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You may never hear it from anyone else, but you know it from God. And whoever welcomes such a little child in my name welcomes me. Jesus said to him, you don't know what you're asking. You're just not privy to the answer. He said, it's up to my Father. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The one who serves. And we're called to build up one another and to serve one another. And if the master himself was a servant, then how much more are his servants to be slaves? It's interesting that they use that word because that word, doulos, in the Greek language is the word for a slave. We generally think of a servant and a slave as someone who's totally different. But it's not. Not in this case. Death proved he was truly man. And his resurrection proved that he was truly God. I ask you tonight, are you prepared to drink the cups of which Christ our Lord drank? Jesus said, "He that would be the greatest among you, let him be your servant." When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked a question which I've asked this congregation many, many times prior to Monday night for the Master. Could you not watch but 1 hour? 1 hour. That's what we challenge people to do at Monday night for the Master. From 7 to 8 o'clock. 1 hour. Well, certainly being a Christian means that we give more than an hour. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, we appeal to you by the grace and the mercy of God to come to Him. David has selected our song of exaltation and exhortation, and we're going to sing that hymn. And if tonight, in your heart of hearts, you realize that there are some things that are amiss that need to be corrected, would you come tonight while we stand and while we sing?